We've looked at three occasions. We've looked at a God's eye view of sport the first week. Last week was a God's eye view of work and worklessness, unemployment. This week we're looking at gambling. And I chose this picture here because when I wanted to look up some pictures of gambling, this picture came up. But the interesting thing was, I was on Google Images, and I pressed, that's a picture that captures something I want to say, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But interesting, when I clicked on that picture, it took me straight to online gaming sites. I was looking for a picture, and it took me straight to the online gaming and gambling sites. But I chose this picture because when you see the adverts on television for gambling and all of this sort of thing, isn't it presented incredibly, it's powerful. It draws you in. It's like they're presenting it like the gladiators of old. That, you know, it's often football, but other things as well. It just draws you in. They are the new sort of heroes in the Greek sense of the heroes of, you know, the Colosseum and the Roman Colosseum. Obviously that was the Romans, but the idea of, you know, the great heroes that are the ones that we can sort of stand behind and root for today. And I think it's a powerful image, but also it draws people in to this whole idea of gambling. You can be part of the action. You can be connected. You can have skin in the game, as they say in the States. So, now most of you know, I'm from a Salvation Army background. So me talking about gambling is a very, you know, I used to think we had three, the trinity of sins in the Salvation Army: alcohol, smoking, and gambling. And they were the three things that were a complete no-no if you were a Salvationist. So me talking about this is sort of me going back to type, as it were, almost. But I do think this is really important. And we're going to read the passage that's underneath the picture there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 21. And I'm going to read that now. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godlessness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men and women of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them then to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. We've got a few examples in that passage of those enormous sentences that Paul says, where you think, you get to the end of the sentence, I've got to go back to the beginning now to work out what he said at the beginning. So we're going to try and unpack some of that we're going to look at this passage mainly, but also I'm going to draw in a few other passages as we think about gambling. So, gambling has been around pretty much for as long as there's been human civilization. Here we have some men playing dice. It's on a fresco, that's a sort of like a painting that's on one of the walls in Pompeii. And so that happened about 2,000 years ago, obviously Vesuvius, I think it was about AD 69 when Vesuvius erupted and covered the city of Pompeii in ash, molten ash. So there they are playing dice. But we can go back further than that. Now Achilles and Ajax, he's the one that made the scrubbing, so what you used to use to clean the bath. No, he's not. Achilles and Ajax didn't actually exist. They are Greek gods. But for Achilles and Ajax to be playing dice as they are there, it had to have been being played by human beings. So even 2,500 years ago, and probably prior to that, people were playing dice, were gambling in various ways. So, let's just think of a definition of gambling, just to start with. So gambling is playing games of chance for money. Gambling's playing games of chance for money or other types of stuff that you can win. It doesn't have to be money, of course, but generally speaking, it usually is money. It includes gaming, playing a game or a sport for which the participants have put up prize money, or those that are running the gaming have put up prize money. It also includes betting, staking money on an event whose outcome is uncertain. And also, we have lotteries where prizes are completely random. So, you know, that big finger, it could be you, but realistically, it's highly unlikely to be. There we go. So, sometimes there's an element of skill or judgment in particular forms of gambling, but mostly it's luck. You know, I often think to myself, the gambling companies wouldn't be as big as they are if you could really win on gambling. They wouldn't be these massive sort of multinational industries as they are today if you could actually. That's not to say that some people don't win, but overall the industry is sustained by the fact that people part with more money than they gain. So, a question for you. Is this gambling? Casting lots for Jesus' robe. when he was on the cross. You could argue that it is. They weren't gambling for money, but they were gambling for an expensive piece of clothing. We are told that Jesus' robe was not, it had no seams. It was one complete sort of a garment without seams, and so was of some value. And so as he was on the cross and the Roman soldiers were casting lots, we could see that as a form of gambling, even as Jesus was suffering on the cross. Is this gambling? Casting lots for Judas's successor. You'll remember that Judas was very remorseful for having betrayed Jesus. And so he went off and he hung himself. And so the 11 disciples now wanted to find someone else. And so Matthias, when the lots were cast, it was probably what they called, I think is it Urim and Thummim? So it'll be little blocks that had a yes and a no on each side, and they would throw those, and depending on what, you know, whether you got a yes or a no. And so Matthias was added to the 12, to the 11 to make them 12. I would suggest that's not gambling because they were not trying to gain materially from the casting of lots. They were wanting to find someone to replace Judas within the group of disciples. What about this? Is this gambling? Insurance. You know, sometimes I do, I don't know whether you've noticed over the last few years, car insurance sort of in premium seem to have just shot up. And I have said angrily to members of my family, insurance is just one big fraud. They're just more and more money they're after from us. And what do we get for it? The classic was a few years ago when we lived in Camberwell, our car was parked in the street that we lived in. And we think what happened, we came out, Sandra went out to the car, and just below the window, it was as though somebody had come along with some sort of metal cutter and cut through the metal of the car. And what we think had happened is a lorry had a heavy lorry, probably with something in the back of it, you know, heavy stone or something, had taken the corner too fast and our car was parked close to the corner and had just taken it too far and knocked into our car and just carved, there must have been something sticking out on the lorry, and it just carved this hole through the side of the car, right the way along. And we, you know, got in touch with insurance, and the car was written off. And they gave us a pitiful sum. I think it was, so it was only, we were paying a certain amount, and I got that amount and half again. So sort of, I think we got about £750 for the car. But that car was really important to us. I mean, admittedly, it was 11, 12 years old, but in terms of what the value to us, it was far greater. And I was paying £500 as flipping insurance because we lived in Camberwell. And I do remember thinking at the time, it's legalized fraud. That's what they're doing to us. Now, I didn't mean to go off on one there. The argument that I'm saying is insurance a form of gambling? Well, I don't think it is, because we have to insure against that which could happen. It's not as though we have a choice. It's also the law. That's the other thing. You can't have your church pastor saying, don't pay insurance anymore, it's a scam. You can't have me saying that. So I would say it's not gambling, although whether we are paying what is fair for the risk that is supposed to be being covered is another question. That's another sermon for another time. What about this? Is this gambling? Trading in stocks and shares. I think that's a more difficult one in some ways, because there is definitely, the reality is that some people, you know, they see a possibility and they will invest in that. And of course, they may have not insider information, but they may have a sense, no, this is going to really grow. But I would suggest that it all depends on a person's motivation. How are they motivated regarding investing in stocks and shares? Are they using it as a sense of wanting to make a quick buck or a quick pound, thousands of pounds? Or is it something that they are doing to, of course, because all of our pensions are invested in stocks and shares in one way or another. So in a sense, it's difficult for us to stand outside of this because each one of us, in one way or another, will be benefiting from this. But it seems to me that if you're doing it to try and make a quick killing financially, that's different to if you are investing in the long term. The argument for gambling, one of the main people who, he wasn't for gambling, but he didn't actively say you must not do it, was Thomas Aquinas. He was a 13th century philosopher and theologian. And he didn't forbid gambling because he said the Bible doesn't forbid it, and therefore we as Christians and Christian leaders should not forbid gambling. He said it's permitted as long as not for greed. So once again, it's about your motivation, your intention. There should be no cheating. Cheating is definitely outlawed in Scripture. There must be no exploiting of the young and the vulnerable. Thomas Aquinas directed people to the teaching of Paul that we have just read in the first letter to Timothy. And Thomas Aquinas used to remind people that Paul said, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If our enjoyment and our central sense of finding joy in life is coming from gambling, from seeking to gain financially from this, then it is wrong. And so he was really acknowledging that sense of it being something that we need to check our motivation for. The argument for gambling, one of the arguments that's made is, if we are good stewards of our money, is it wrong to spend a little bit of it on leisure? It's one of the arguments that's been used regarding the lottery, the national lottery, is that if people are, you know, if it's just a pound or two out of your weekly budget, is that really a problem? I do find it interesting that they say, I don't know whether it's still the truth, but certainly in the early decades when the lottery was first introduced, it was mostly the very poor who were spending money on the national lottery. In my first church, there was a lady there who was on benefits, and every week she would, buy lottery tickets. And she said, I just want to change my life. And, you know, I'm not a pastor for, you know, sort of like telling people you mustn't do that. I think you have to help people to make their own decisions. So, but she used to, and I used to think she's one of the people who can least afford to spend money on gambling and on lottery tickets who did it very regularly. If we're good stewards of our money, is it wrong to spend some of it on leisure? Aren't lottery tickets very similar to buying a cinema ticket to go and watch a film? Well, the difference, of course, is that if you go to see the cinema, you would expect to see the film. If you come out and you've sat there for 2 hours looking at a blank screen, you think, well, that wasn't what I went for. Whereas if you're buying a lottery ticket, you have every expectation that you're not, or you should have every expectation that you're unlikely to come away as a multimillionaire. Now, good causes often benefit, and this is often one of the things that's said about lottery, that actually it benefits good causes that really wouldn't be able to find support in any other way. I'm told that part of the central reason why there is so much more money for British athletes in the Olympics is because they are now funded partly through the lottery, to be able to have much better standards of training and equipment. Another argument that's made is things like bingo, which perhaps some of us don't even think of as gambling, but often it's attended for social reasons and not for greed. And that's so true. Many people who do bingo are actually, it's about just being with their friends, being able to enjoy a little bit of time, with friends. And there's that little bit of excitement as to, are you going to win or not? And I think all of those are valid. And as I say, I'm not a one for prescribing, saying you mustn't ever do certain things like this. But the argument against gambling, let's look at that as well. This rather severe looking man here, Hugh Latimer, is an English 15th century bishop and reformer. And he preached a famous set of sermons back in the 15th century called the Sermon on the Cards. And the idea with that was he was telling you what gambling using cards, how it was undermining to a person's faith. Now, the arguments that Hugh Latimer used were also then picked up by another Christian leader in the 20th century. The Archbishop of Canterbury, before just up until the Second World War, William Temple. He was, as I say, a bishop and then Archbishop of Canterbury. He was a preacher and also an educational reformer. And so the arguments that Hugh Latimer and William Temple came up with, I'm just going to run through them here. Firstly, gambling is trusting to luck when God has promised to provide all that we need. We've just been singing, He is my rock on which I stand. And if we are trusting to winning via gambling, are we then undermining our faith in God has provided and will provide all that we need? Paul says in verse 17 of the reading from the first letter to Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Do we need any reminder of how uncertain wealth is? Do you remember 2009? Remember these pictures? The collapse of Northern Rock? People queuing outside Northern Rock branches, desperate to get their money out. And of course, Northern Rock had to close their doors because they were running out of money. 2009, 15 years ago. And today, we find ourselves, certainly in last year, and I can't imagine it's not going to happen again this year, the whole idea of, you know, can we heat our homes or can we eat food that we need? Wealth is so uncertain. To put our faith in wealth is, the danger is it's sinking sand. We all need money, but if we make it the basis on which we place our faith and our belief of as to whether we are going to survive and whether we are going to flourish, it is so uncertain. He also says, William Temple says, that gamblers are risking money of which they are only stewards. Gamblers are risking money of which they are only stewards. They are caretakers in that sense. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says to the churches that he sent his letters to, he said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, gifts there, he may be referring to spiritual gifts, but I don't think it's unreasonable to say also seeing wealth and money that we may have can also be seen as a gift from God. And so each of us should use whatever gifts we have, including the financial cushion that we may have in life, to serve others as faithful stewards of what God has given us. We are stewards of what we have received. The third argument he uses is that if one person wins, of necessity with gambling, someone else has to lose, which is the opposite of Jesus' teaching. You will be reminded of the well-known teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Put their needs not necessarily above your own, because actually we do need to, our human egos, we need, if God loves us, we need to love us as well. We need to love the fact that we are created in the image of God, but we also need to love those around us. We need to have that awareness that their needs are also of importance to God. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. The fourth argument that William Temple makes is that it's trusting to luck when God has promised to provide all we need. Similar to one of the other arguments, but that idea that do we really want to commit our future to the idea that luck, Lady Luck, as they sometimes say, is something to build our lives upon. In looking back at that reading from 1 Timothy again, this idea of trusting to luck is the opposite of the generosity that God seeks. God tells us, do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share, not hoping that luck is going to sort out our issues, but recognizing that we are called to be generous and sharing of what we have. There's another powerful argument that wasn't made by Hugh Latimer or William Temple, but it's a powerful argument that's actually made straight from this Bible reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And that is so much more the case now with online gambling, that actually within the privacy of your own home, you can become addicted to something and you can hide it away until it's become such a massive issue, people have run up hundreds of thousands of pounds worth of debt through online gambling. It's incredible to think of it. So, these massive issues around gambling. Here's a passage that we looked at when we were looking at the issue of sport, we looked at this. It says, I have the right to do anything, you say. But then Paul reminds the church in Corinth, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. You see, we are given free will. We are given free choice to decide what we want to do in our lives more generally, but also with our money, with our wealth. But what Paul is saying here is, yes, you have the free will choice, but will it benefit you? You have the free will to make this choice, to spend money on gambling, but is it something that is going to be constructive and helpful in your life? So I think that with free will, God makes us responsible for our decisions. We have the choice to do this, but then we also are responsible for those decisions that we make. I want to finish with a story about a US gangster, a famous one. Anybody recognize his face? Al Capone, absolutely Al Capone. And Al Capone, he had an awful latter life. So I think he was in Alcatraz, but he had lived a colourful life, and he caught syphilis, and he never got treated for it. And so they reckon by the time he was in Alcatraz, it had got to its tertiary, third stage, and he was losing his sanity. And he was there, when he died, actually he had the mental capacity of a 12-year-old, supposedly. But anyway, it's a slight aside, he died whilst he was in prison. When Al Capone, the US gangster, died, he left a vast fortune from his criminal activities. At the inquest into his death, a reporter asked the police chief, "How much did he leave?" Some of you will know the answer to this question. The police chief said, "All of it." You can't take it with you. You can't get to, I don't like to use the phrase the pearly gates, because I think it's a bit of a, it's sort of like, it's a silly phrase, but you can't get before God taking your wealth with you. We all come into the world with nothing, and we go out of this world with nothing. We can't take our wealth with us. Jesus says, store up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth cannot eat away, where rust can't decay. That is the place for us to place our heavenly riches. So investing in the people that around us, those we love, our friends, our family, our work colleagues, anyone that we're able to bless, that in a sense is the riches that we should be building up for eternity. Paul says this, slightly different version of what I've just said. Paul says, lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, for your heavenly experience, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. And I think that's an interesting last phrase there. Take hold of the life that is truly life. I think so many gamblers use gambling as a way to add excitement to their lives. But actually, that verse reminds me we are called by God to take hold of the life in Him that is truly life, that is truly exciting and full of meaning and purpose, rather than seeing gambling as the way to inject excitement. The life that is truly life, storing up treasures with Christ in Him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful and cuts through to the marrow of our lives and our understanding. And I pray for us, Lord Jesus, that as we reflect on these issues of personal choices that we make in life, that you will challenge us. You will help us to remember that we have free will, but we also bear responsibility with making those free will choices. I pray that we will look at the life that is given us, and we will seek for life that is truly life in you. Discovering that joy and that purpose and meaning that you have promised you want to give us, life in all its fullness. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.